spiritual retreat centre in the southern South Wales. And it's not a place where you hear teaching or preaching. It's a place where the presence of God is. And it's quite remarkable. And when we heard about this place and we were going to be over there, we figured we would maybe take a drive down. And Google told us it would only take 6.5 hours. Well, it took 10 hours. But we made it, and we went into this retreat centre, and we had a time of prayer in one of these little chapels that they had. And it was just a beautiful time. We just experienced the presence of God in a remarkable way. But while we were there, the couple that were running the retreat that particular weekend told us about a family that had come earlier in the year or a year ago. And the woman that was there, she had 6 children. And because of, they must have been working with rabbits, because she ended up with an eye disease that caused her to be blind. And she never did see her 3 children that she gave birth to, the 3 youngest children. And they were up at this retreat centre and gathered around in this chapel area. And while they were praying, someone decided to pray for her vision, and they put their hand over her eyes, and she screamed out in pain. So they just stepped back and they just continued to pray. And as they finished their prayer time, they were just sitting quietly, and the woman casually looked across to this man and she said, "That's a beautiful colour of shirt that you have." And everybody turned around to look at her. It was so casual, but God had given her sight back. And it was just an amazing experience, but it was done so casually they didn't even realise what had taken place. Well, she went back to her home church. She belonged to an Anglican church there, and she told her vicar, they were dancing in his garden about this, about God's healing. And he told her, "Well, tomorrow is Sunday. Well, why don't you just stay at the back, and while everybody's gathered together, then you can come down the aisle." So they did that, and the church was ready to start. And she walked quietly down the centre aisle, came up to the lectern, opened up the scriptures, and began to read the scriptures for the day. And people were just stunned. And then she began to share her testimony about what God had done in her life through this retreat centre. By the way, the retreat centre is called Faldabrennan in Wales. And as she was sharing her testimony, people were being healed in the congregation just through her testimony. And that's not just the end of it. She went to her ophthalmologist and told the ophthalmologist what had taken place. So the ophthalmologist put her through all the tests, and the test came back that she was still blind. She was blind, but yet she could see. So the world told her that she's blind, but the kingdom of God says she can see, and she can see. And that got me thinking about that very often there's a barrier between the reality of this kingdom, this natural kingdom that we live in, and God's kingdom. And you know the word apocalypse. The last time I was here, there was a Greek word called metamorphosis, which means transformation. Well, I would like to use this word apocalypse, which means to take the cover off. And when you take the cover off, you can see what's beyond the other side. And I believe that God wants us to see beyond the natural. Because if we only look at the natural, we can only respond to that. But we need to see what God sees. We need to have a vision of what God has for us as a congregation and as for a people. And there's a scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6. And if you want to turn to it, you can do that. And it's about Elisha, the servant of God. He was a prophet of God, and he had a young man with him. And the king of Syria sent horses and chariots to Dothan to capture Elisha and take him back, because he was causing a lot of trouble. And so the horses and chariots of the Syrian army came and they surrounded the mountainside. They surrounded the city of Dothan. And the young man, the servant of the man of God, he rose early in the morning. This is verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 6. The servant of God, the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, and behold, an army of horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So the servant of the prophet of God began to pray, and he said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And what happened there was, the young man could see the physical reality of what was happening around him, and it caused him great fear. So the man of God prayed for him, and God opened his eyes, and he saw something that was beyond the natural. He saw the kingdom of God in all its glory. He saw the angels of God, horses and chariots of fire, all around Elisha protecting him. Now, he never saw with his natural eyes. He saw with his spiritual eyes. And what is true for that young servant is also true for us as well, that we need to be able to see beyond the natural reality of this world. Because if that's all we see, we will never move forward. We will always be trapped in this fear that we have of moving forward into what God has for us as a congregation and individuals. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church of Ephesus, he said that he prayed that they would have their eyes of their hearts enlightened. Same prayer. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. But we need the eyes of our heart to be opened, to be enlightened, to discover what the kingdom of God is all about and to have a vision for it. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and the heart of man has not imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." And the word "revealed" there is this word "apocalypse," to take off the cover. God wants to remove the cover that we may see the kingdom of God in all its reality. That we may see that the horses and chariots of fire all around us. That there is more with us than with them. It's a vision for the church. You see, the church is called the body of Christ. And the body has different members. But it also has, the body has eyes. And without an eye, the body will stumble around in the darkness and doesn't know which direction to take. So we need eyes to see. The body needs eyes to see where it's going. And God wants to open our eyes that we might see what God's kingdom is all about and the vision that God has for us as a church. Often we, don't know if you hear, but people think that the evidence of the filling of the Spirit would be the speaking in tongues. Well, that's not true. Because at the day of Pentecost, when the church was filled with the Spirit and was empowered, the Apostle Peter got up and he began to preach. And he said this in chapter 2 of verse 16. He said, "This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days." And we are in the last days. And we are the church of the last days. God says that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That's what God wants for each one of us. That's what He wants for the church. He wants us to see visions. He wants us to dream dreams, because they are from God. They're not just eating lasagna the night before. That is the evidence of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because when God gives you a vision and God gives you a dream, you can move into it. And you can move into it with confidence, knowing that it's by the Spirit that God has opened your eyes and you can see what's in God's kingdom, that you can move forward into God's purposes for your life. Because often we think that this is something that we don't even think about. We don't talk about visions and dreams. But when it came to the birth of Jesus, if you open the Gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, you will discover that it's full of dreams and visions. If you look at the first two chapters in Matthew, you find, first of all, that the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and He said, I want you to take Mary for your wife because what she has conceived is of the Holy Spirit. Then the Magi came, and when they went to Bethlehem and worshipped the Christ child, they were warned in a dream not to go in the same direction back through Jerusalem to Herod. And then, of course, Herod wanted to slay all the children that were 2 years of age and younger. And it says again that the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and told him to go to Egypt. And he went to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he said, the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, says, go back to Israel. So he went back to Israel. And he was going to go back to Bethlehem again. And it says he was warned by God in a dream, don't go to Bethlehem because Herod's son is there. Go to Nazareth. 5 dreams, one after another. It's the way that God directed his life. You find in the Gospel of Luke, Zechariah, he is praying for the people. And he has a vision. And the vision is an angel appeared to him and began to speak to him and saying, you are going to have a son. And in the same chapter, Mary, she has a vision of this angel, Gabriel, coming to her and telling her that she is going to conceive of the Holy Spirit and bear a son who will be the Messiah. And then in chapter 2 of Luke, you find shepherds in the field at night, and there they see a vision of the host of heaven. Suddenly, they stood before them and they saw the glory of God. And they were told to go to Bethlehem and worship the Christ child. Dreams and visions are part of the New Testament. They're part of what God wants to use in our lives to lead us and guide us. The trouble is that we don't want to move into visions and dreams. We would rather listen to a board meeting and decide on our own what we should do and where we should go. God says, I want to give you visions and dreams for what I want you to do. You go into the book of Acts and you find 13 times the church was led by visions and dreams. And when you include angels in that, 34 times they have these visions. Chapter 9, we find that the apostle, whose name was Saul at the time, persecuting the church. And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And when he spoke of it in chapter 26 to King Agrippa, he said to him, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision that I received. And it was a vision that he was given on the road to Damascus. And then he is brought into Damascus. And there was a disciple in Damascus, and his name was Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he says, here I am, Lord. He says, go to the house of Judas on the street called Straight, and there's a man from Tarsus, his name is Saul, and he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias who will lay hands on him and restore his sight. Right at the very beginning, there are visions given to two men, Saul and Ananias. Then you go to chapter 10, Cornelius, the centurion. You find he, in the ninth hour of the day, he clearly, in a vision, an angel of God came to him and said, Cornelius, and he stared in terror and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. So God appears to this Gentile in a vision. And as he's having this vision, Peter fell into a trance and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending from heaven. And he receives a vision. And it was through that vision that the Gentiles were brought into the gospel. At this time, it was only Jews that came into the kingdom of God through the gospel. But it was through a vision that the Gentiles came into the kingdom. But what I want to focus in on for us this morning, if that you feel that's a long introduction, is Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 4, and we'll go through to verse 10. Acts chapter 16, from verse 4. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering decrees for which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in numbers daily. They passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What is so important about this particular vision? It was a vision that led to the unification of Europe through the gospel. We talk about Europe today. We talk about the European Common Market, the union of Europe. All these nations have gathered together and they're unified economically and politically. But at this time, God was going to unify them through the gospel. And that only happened through a vision that God gave Paul and his team. The first thing we find about this before we even enter into the vision is that they were passing through Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in this place called Asia. This word forbidden is very often used of people in the New Testament. It's used of individuals. It speaks of when the mothers were bringing the children to Jesus that he might bless them, it says in Mark chapter 10 verse 13 that they were bringing the children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. It's the same word, rebuked by the disciples. Found in Acts 27, where Paul was captured by the Jews, and they were going to kill him. And it says that the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention. Again, it's the same word again that's being used here, forbidden. It is a word that is used of people. And yet, it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is at work through the lives of individuals, whether they know it or not. It's the case of a person preventing something from happening. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will stop us from moving into some situation or speaking to some person because the timing is not right or the person is not ready to receive it. Quite a number of years ago, there was a church, and it was called Pipeline Congregational Church. And the reason it was called Pipeline, because they had purchased a piece of property on Pipeline Road. And so they were ready to build a church building there. And they went to the Saanich Council, and the Saanich Council were ready to give them the permission to build this building, as a church building. But a former retired United minister and his wife went before the council and said, if you put a church there, they'll be coming at all hours of the day, they'll be slamming doors, they'll cause traffic jams, it'll be a mess. We don't want a church building built there. And because he was the minister, they said no to this congregation. And Pipeline Congregational Church was not able to build their building there. And I don't know where else they went, but they're certainly not called Pipeline Congregational Church today. Now, was that the Spirit of God forbidding them? You know that God could have allowed that to take place, because God has got the hearts of men in his own hand, and he can turn it any way that he wants. But I think the truth is, I don't think God wanted Pipeline Congregational Church to build a building there. I think God had other plans for those individuals and for that little church, wherever it was. The Spirit of God forbid them to go in. You ever find that? You want to move into something and it just doesn't seem to work. You have to recognize that God is involved. And sometimes he doesn't want us to go, because all we can see is with our natural eyes and perceive with our natural mind and hear with our natural ears. And we just move forward. But the Spirit of God says no. So they said, okay. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So here we have the Holy Spirit. It's forbidding them to go in, and now the Spirit of Jesus is not permitting them to enter in. And this word, where it says that the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, is a word that is used not of individuals, but of Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 4 verse 41, it says the demons were coming out of many and shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak. The Spirit of Jesus. He would not allow them. It's the same word again that's being used, but this time it's Jesus that's speaking. In fact, in Luke 22:51, where Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, Jesus said, "No more of this." Same word again. Jesus is not permitting him to stop this from taking place. No more of this. It's like, this is as far as you go. I'm not permitting you to go into Bithynia. And sometimes God comes along, the Spirit of Jesus comes along and says, you can't enter into this. You have an anointing on your life and it can only go so far. There was a scripture that God had used in our life when we were just moving into ministry. And we went to, the first place we went to was a Bible school in New Brunswick. And God gave me this verse out of 2 Kings 19:29, and it said, "This shall be a sign for you. This year eat which grows of itself, and in the second year that which springs from the same. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit." And that was a scripture that took us to this Bible school, which was a 3-year program. And after that we moved into ministry. In fact, just before we got called to this particular church, when the search committee called me at the school and said, we would like you to be our pastor, and I accepted it. My reading that day was in Isaiah chapter 37, and verse 30 said exactly the same thing. "And this shall be a sign to you, this year eat which grows of the self, the second year that which springs from the same, and then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit." 3 years. And that's how long I was in that particular church in Hamilton, Ontario, was for 3 years. There was this man who came to minister at our church at that time, and we were sharing this particular scripture verse with him, and we were in the house at the time, and he turned to me and he says, "Wow," he said, "I have never heard anyone use that scripture verse before." He says, "Because God gave me that verse as a life verse, that I would be involved in 3 separate ministries for my life, and that would be it." And sure enough, he was a pastor for many years. Then he became an evangelist for many years. Then he became the president of the Faith Mission Bible School in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he was in that for many years. But this Christian organization asked him if he could take over their organization and be an administrator for it. And he said yes. He was hardly a month in the job when he went out fishing on a lake and died of a heart attack in the middle of that lake. Now, he asked the question, did God not permit him to move into that fourth area of ministry? Certainly, the heart attack stopped him from moving into that fourth area of ministry. But I wonder if God gave him that life verse, and it truly was a life verse, that he'd only have 3 ministries for the rest of his life, whether he should have stayed where he was instead of moving into that fourth ministry. Who knows? But it raises that whole question that sometimes the Spirit stops us, and the Spirit of Jesus does not permit us. And I wonder if we, as God's people, find ourselves you know, trying this and trying that, and nothing seems to work. We find the same with the Apostle Paul. He said, we were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We couldn't get into Bithynia because the Spirit of Jesus did not permit us. So, passing by Mysia, we came down to Troas. And Troas was the end of the line. That's where the road ended. And that's where God wants us. He wants us in Troas. Troas is a place where we're kind of, well, there's nothing left. What do we do now? We've tried everything. And that's where the Apostle Paul was with his team as well. He was down in Troas. It's like a downward spiral. They have tried everything in their own strength, with their own... They were willing to do whatever the will of God was. But God was stopping them by His Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus. So they're in Troas. And what do? I'd just like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you'll find something about what was going on in Paul's heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, now when I came to Troas... So here he is down in Troas. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, God was opening a door for Paul in the Lord in Troas. What was this area of ministry? He had exhausted all his strategies, all his plans for ministry. And he realized the truth where Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He says, a door was open for me in the Lord, and taking my leave of them, I went down into Macedonia. That's what it said. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God gave Paul a vision, and that vision was the turning point in Paul's ministry. It opened a door to Europe for the first time. And I think we as congregations and as churches and as individuals need a turning point in our lives and in our ministry that will just open up doors that we never thought were there. And God does it through visions and dreams when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Corrie ten Boom put it this way. She says, trying to do God's work in our own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all works. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus flows out of you. Corrie ten Boom. You'll notice that in this particular passage that the whole triune Godhead is involved. The Holy Spirit did not permit them. The Spirit of Jesus stopped them. And when we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us. The whole triune Godhead is involved in the visions and dreams that God gives us. You begin to see how everything begins to flow out once you are given the vision. they go onto a ship, they go over to Philippi in Macedonia, and they begin to open up a door into Europe. First of all, they meet Lydia, a worshipper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. Then there came the slave girl. She says, "These men are the bondservants of the Most High God." And she became part of the church. Then they were put into prison. And you know what happened in prison? They began to praying and singing songs. And the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you begin to see that out of this vision, the gospel began to flow out of them. God began to just do amazing things, began to share the gospel, and it began to sow seed because they were open for the gospel. Paul and his team opened a door into Europe to unify it through the gospel. And when Europe was unified through the gospel, then the gospel went out into other parts of the world. How did it happen? Do you remember the servant, Elisha's servant? He says, what are we going to do, Master? And what does Elisha say? He doesn't say, just don't worry about it. There's more with us than with them. No, he began to pray and he says, "Lord, open his eyes." And God opened his eyes and he saw the kingdom of God in all its glory. He saw horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I believe, because this team that Paul had were only about five in number. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, there may have been some others, but it was a very small team. And God used that small team to open up and to unify Europe. Canada is a very secular nation. I discovered that when I became a chaplain to there was a baseball team called the Seals a number of years ago. And I'd heard that the chaplain to the hockey team was not even allowed to meet with the hockey team. And the chaplain to the Winnipeg Blue Bombers, I was talking to him on the phone, and he says, "Peter," he said, "Canada is a secular nation." And he says, "When it comes to hockey, they're all Canadians, and they don't want to hear the gospel. But," he says, "you're involved in baseball." And he says, "In baseball, they're mainly all Americans, or they're all from the coast there, and they all want to hear the gospel. You'll have no problems." And I didn't have any problems. They embraced me. But Canada needs to be unified. Not politically or economically, but they need to be unified through the gospel. And you can be a means of that. If God gives you a vision, and what you need to do is you need to begin to pray and say, "God, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are in the last days. May you help our sons and daughters to prophesy, give our young men visions and our old men dreams. Because without it, we cannot move forward." And I don't know if some of you have already had a vision and you've never shared it because you think that you're going to be laughed at. Well, let me tell you, this is God's coil spring to move you forward into what He has for you as a congregation. Because if you have no vision, you're going to stay where you are. It's just going to become Sunday morning. God wants more than that for you. He wants you to have His vision and His dreams. Because if it took visions and dreams for them to find the Son of God when He was born into this world, and for the church to be motivated in the book of Acts, then we need visions and dreams in our day. So let's open up our lives, open up our hearts and our eyes, that God would give us visions and dreams that we might move forward. So let me pray for you. Father, we know that in this day and age that sometimes visions and dreams can be set aside because we don't really believe in them. But Lord, your word declares that it is it's your strategy of moving us forward. So I just pray for this congregation. I pray for their pastors, for Travis and Larry and the leadership team, that you would give them visions and dreams as they move into a new area and a new year, that Lord, that there would be something that would just set them apart as a congregation in the city of Victoria. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand for the last song.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and it simply comes, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than